A message for us, and I'll pray for you, Jeff, if you can get up, and if the band can get down. That step's just a fantastic colouring table. So. I'll pray for Jeff, and then let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and celebrate and we can have joy-filled hearts for what you have achieved for us with your death on the cross and your resurrection back to life. Just fill our hearts with joy, Lord, as we continue to celebrate. We thank you for Jeff. We thank you for the message he's going to bring. We pray that you use him, Lord, to speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that for the rest of us, we have quiet hearts, we have open minds, we have open ears to hear what you've got to say to us today, Lord. We just ask that your power changes us through your word. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. A very happy Easter to you. The Lord is risen. You can do it a wee bit better, I think. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Well, Richard was saying when he was introducing the songs there that he had so many Easter songs that he could have selected from. And when it comes to a message like this on Easter Sunday, I guess there are so many scriptures too that I could have turned to when bringing this message to you. But the one I have selected this morning, and if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to it, is in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, the last chapter of that gospel. We're going to read about the two disciples making their way away from Jerusalem down to the village of Emmaus on that Easter Sunday afternoon. So just by way of background, we're going to start reading at verse 13. But as we heard earlier from the earlier verses of Luke 24, the women have been to the tomb. They have found it empty. They had gone back to where they knew the 11 apostles and other disciples were, in one of the rooms in Jerusalem, probably the room where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper, the Passover. And they go back with this message. The Lord has risen. The angel has told them he is risen. But they don't believe it. And so we pick the story up in verse 13, where we read that, now that same day, two of the disciples who had been there, when the women had come back, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened to the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. And I trust the Lord will really speak to us and challenge us and excite us again as we think about this wonderful section we've just read together. So it's what we know as Easter Sunday. It's later on in the day, and two from the Lord's wider circle of disciples are making their way northwest from Jerusalem along the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles away. One is Cleopas. We're not told who the other one was, but quite possibly it was his wife. They've been witnesses to the momentous events that have transpired in the capital over those past 7 days. I think it was the former Prime Minister Harold Wilson who's on record as saying, "A week in politics is a long time." Well, it's certainly been a week of extremes for this couple. They're tired, they're emotionally drained, and they're utterly confused. Quite possibly they have been part of the adoring crowd who had accompanied the Lord into Jerusalem that previous Sunday. And even if not, they certainly would have been aware of that triumphant ride by the Lord into the city on the donkey. How high their hopes have been. They were convinced that he was the Messiah, great David's even greater son, the long-promised King of the Jews, the Messiah. Surely this was the one that at last would free them from domination by the hated Roman invaders, and the glorious messianic age would be ushered in. Yet only a few days later, Jesus had been arrested, subjected to the mockery of a trial on trumped-up charges by the Jewish leaders. He'd been condemned to crucifixion by a vacillating, weak Roman governor called Pontius Pilate. And so quite probably 5 days later, they had stood there on the hill of Calvary and watched as their hopes were shattered. Their beloved leader, the one in whom they placed all their hope for the future, hung naked, lacerated, and bleeding on a rough wooden cross. Maybe they had stood and watched as later on Joseph of Arimathea came and claimed the body and laid it in his own tomb, which was in a garden close by. Perhaps they watched as the stone was rolled into place, was sealed, and a Roman guard took up position outside. It was the end of their dream. Maybe they'd retreated with the other disciples to the room where they were accustomed to meeting, where probably they had celebrated the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus. And there they had huddled, the doors locked and bolted, fearful that at any moment a knock would come, and the Jewish authorities would be there to arrest them also. Certainly, as we've read, they were there on the Sunday morning when the women came bursting in with this story about an empty tomb and angels. And what had their reaction been? Typical. Women's imagination running riot. They just couldn't believe it. And now, late in the afternoon, convinced it was all over, they're heading back down the road to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles away. They are physically and mentally drained after the roller coaster emotional experience of the past week. The whole world had collapsed around them. All their hopes had been dashed. And yet they had no reason to be. They'd heard the report of the women, how they had found the tomb empty, and heard from them that guardian angels had told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they dismissed it as a delusion of grief-stricken women. They just couldn't reconcile the idea of a suffering Messiah with their hopes of a glorious kingdom. In truth, they were disappointed with God because he hadn't done what they wanted him to do, or rather, he hadn't acted in accordance with their agenda. And so they walked down the road and discussed, trying to reconcile the various passages of the Bible, the scriptures, the Old Testament as we know it, in their minds. And as they walk, a stranger comes up and joins them and listens to their conversation. He hears them as they go over and over all that had happened, trying to work it all out, trying to make sense of it all. And so after a bit, he asked them, "What are you talking about?" That's an amazing question, really, isn't it? What are you talking about? If anybody knew, the Lord knew, all that had happened over those past days, all that he had suffered, both at the hands of men and at the hands of a holy God, as he was made the sin offering for a lost world. But he waits for the reply of Cleopas. His first response, I suppose, could only be described as verging on the sarcastic. "What things? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem during this Passover time who's totally unaware of what's been going on there? Where were you during that unnatural total eclipse of the sun at noonday on Friday? Weren't you rocked like the rest of us when that earthquake came and shook the city? Come on, wise up. Surely you must know all that's been going on." But as the Lord further prompts him, it all begins to spill out. What Michael Wilcox, in his commentary on this chapter, calls the gospel according to Cleopas. He had all the facts at his fingertips concerning the Christ. He could speak of him as the prophet. He could speak of the one who had authority, the one who was powerful in word, the one who was powerful in deed, the one who had committed and brought about so many miracles. And he goes on to say, "We thought he was the Redeemer. We really thought he was the promised Redeemer, the one that would come and deliver us." And then he was crucified on a cross by our religious leaders and rulers. And he goes on to say, "To cap it all, 3 days later, some of our women found the tomb empty and came back saying they'd met angels who told them that Jesus had risen and was alive." You see, he had all the facts at his disposal, but he had a heart of unbelief. I just wonder whether, is there somebody here this morning and you're like Cleopas? You can recite all the basics of the good news of the gospel. You've heard it regularly here at church. Maybe you grew up in a family, a Christian family, where from infancy you've been told about the Saviour, about his love for you, about his death, dying for you on the cross, taking your punishment. You know all these things. But if you're brutally honest with yourself this morning, you have to admit they haven't made any impact on your mindset or your lifestyle or your heart toward God. You're like Cleopas. Cleopas had everything and yet he had nothing. What Cleopas needed was that personal word from the living Christ, illuminated by his Holy Spirit, which would make the facts come alive in his experience and dramatically change his life forever. And that's our prayer, if you're like that this morning. And as they continue walking, they follow perhaps the finest exposition of Scripture that there has ever been, possibly lasting for maybe 2 hours or more. If the Lord had joined them soon after they were walking away from Jerusalem, otherwise how would they have known that he had been in Jerusalem? Then maybe 2 hours or more. Imagine that. They listened awestruck as he opened the Scriptures. Here was the author in the flesh, walking with them and telling them all about himself from these Old Testament Scriptures. He gave them a panoramic overview of what we know as the Old Testament. He harmonized the Scriptures. He showed to them that before there was glory, there had to be suffering. Before there could be a crown, there had to be a cross. What an incredible exposition that must have been. We can only speculate in a sense what scriptures he turned to in the Old Testament. I'm sure he went right back to Genesis chapter 3, that first messianic promise, the start of God's revelation of his word for a lost world. And he would trace it right the way through Genesis 22, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, you name it. All these wonderful passages that spoke of God's mission to a lost world and the coming Messiah who would die for them. The greatest teacher explaining the greatest theme from the greatest book, bringing the greatest blessing that could ever come to a man or a woman or a young person. And they listened spellbound. All too quickly, they arrived at their destination. They didn't want it to stop. The Lord gave them the impression that he was going to be continuing on his journey. But they encouraged him to stop with them. They prevailed on him to spend the night with them. And so they go in. And then in due course, they sit down at the meal table together. And then it happened. Instead of Cleopas, the man of the house, presiding over the meal, it is the Lord Jesus himself who gives thanks for the food. He presides over the meal. He says the grace. He takes bread and he breaks it and he passes it over to them. And suddenly the light dawns. The penny drops. The Spirit of God illuminates them and they suddenly realize who it is with them. Was it the way he prayed? I'm sure nobody prayed like the Lord Jesus. That intimacy, that closeness to his Father. Was it that as he passed out the food to them, they saw in his hands the marks of the nails? But whatever it was, at that point, their lives were changed and changed forever as they suddenly realized the Lord was not dead. He was alive. He was risen. And at that point, the Lord disappears from their sight. And they say to one another, how stupid we were. Why didn't we realize it? Weren't our hearts on fire as he opened the scriptures to us? Why was it that we didn't cotton on before? Straight away, they head back up the road to Jerusalem. It must have been nighttime. Dangerous to be out on the lonely roads at that time of night, but nothing was going to stop them getting back up to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what had happened. This news was too good to be kept till the morning. I bet they went back up the 7 miles a lot quicker than they had come down. And there they find the other disciples rejoicing in their own fresh revelation that they had had since they had left them of the risen Lord. I want to pause there, and as we come to the climax of our time together, I really want to ask you four questions. I ask myself these questions too. After each question, I'm just going to pause just for a moment for you to reflect. First of all, I want to ask this morning, how real is your Christian commitment? Do we have a vibrant relationship with the Savior? Is he real in our lives 24/7? Or are we like Cleopas, knowing the facts but not living the life? Are there folks here this morning just going through the motions? Maybe trading even on the faith of our parents? As someone has said, God has no grandchildren. We have to make that commitment ourselves. Today could be the day, can be the day, hopefully will be the day, when in faith and reverent fear, you just bow, as it were, the knee at the foot of the Lord Jesus and ask him to come into your life, be real in your life, and commence your walk with the Savior. Let's just reflect on that for a moment. Secondly, particularly to those of us who are believers, followers of the Lord Jesus, disciples, can I ask, do we have a love and an appetite for the Scriptures? Do we regularly read them? Do we study them? Do we meditate on them? The Old Testament as well as the New, particularly remembering that Jesus used solely the Old Testament to explain his mission of salvation. Do we revel in the Scriptures as his followers? Let's just reflect on that as well for a moment. Thirdly, I'd like to ask, when was the last time that we can truly say this morning that our hearts absolutely burned within us as we listened to or read the Word of God? When was that last experience when you were so thrilled and so excited as you meditated on the Scriptures or listened to the Word being expounded? When did that last happen? And lastly, fourthly, when did we last get so excited about the good news of the gospel that it became such a priority to us that we would share it with others who need to hear it? I mentioned in the earlier service this morning that if we go on to the last chapter of Matthew, there's the Easter mandate there where the angels said to the women, come and see. And then they said to them, go and tell. You know, we're great as Christians coming together to enjoy the Savior, to enjoy our Christian life. Not always so good at going and telling. There's a lost world out there. This week, you and I go back, each to our own unique situations. And the Lord wants us to live out that resurrection life that he has given to us by his Spirit. A brief prayer, and then I'll hand back to Brian. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know our thoughts. You know even at this moment our response to these questions that we have posed. Lord, if we've never this morning truly accepted you as our Savior, started on that life of faith and walking with you, help us to realize that the risen Lord Jesus is the one who can bring that change in our lives, can impart to us by his Spirit new life. May that happen this morning, Lord, for someone or maybe more than one person here this morning. What a wonderful Easter Sunday it will be here in Hebron if folks came alive spiritually for the first time today. And then too, Lord, help those of us that are Christians. Sometimes we, like Cleopas, we know all this, we know it so well. Sometimes is it possible that we allow it to lose its cutting edge in our lives? Help us to respond in whatever ways you would challenge us this morning. As we go into this new week, may people see us as people that have met with the living, risen Lord Jesus. We ask this for his glory. Amen.